We're looking at the second prayer in this series, and I thought, well, where shall I go in Jacob's life? And although chapter 28 is not exactly a prayer, other than perhaps the end of the chapter, the close of the chapter is, yet I think that you would all agree with me, if I left this chapter out from the great prayers of the Bible, I would be doing the series an injustice. Yet by including it, I am including what is not strictly a prayer in the ordinary sense of the word. It all depends how you look upon prayer. Here there is an encounter with God. And I'm taking it from that basis that sometimes in prayer there is an encounter in a very special way. Last week we looked at Abraham. And with Abraham's great prayer, there was a confrontation with God. Now, this week, I would say there is an encounter where God stirs a man to consider him. Thus far, this man has been thinking of himself, albeit a believer, yet thinking of himself and what he wanted. And God intervenes. I don't think Jacob is the kind of person that you and I would say that we'd like to be. It was our Lord Jesus Christ who said, when he saw a man from a distance, Nathanael, that's right, Nathanael, and he said, "Here is an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no guile." Well, it's very wonderful to have said about us, "In whom there is no guile." Well, you might say about Jacob, "Here is an Israelite indeed who is full of guile." And the wonderful thing about this is that God's mercy can reach those who seem to be without guile, and God's mercy can reach those who seem to be full of guile. He's a most remarkable God and does something wonderful in the lives of such people. He's a character that you might say, well, not only is he full of guile, but he is something of a rogue, if anything. Not that he's a wicked man, but at least you might say he's a mischievous man. You remember that time when his brother was very tired and very hungry and needed food. He said, I'll give you a bowl of soup. "No, no, you can't have it unless you say to me that you will give me the heritage. Let me be as the elder brother." And the other one thought so little of his heritage, and that was a terrible thing as well. "Oh, yes, you can have that." But you could see that this was in Jacob's heart. He wanted to be the top one, the leader. He wanted to be the heir. Later he deceived his father. And remember, there's a great difference between them. Esau was a strong man and a hunter, whereas Jacob was anything but that. And we have a picture of him almost a kind of a Uriah Heep of a character in a way, fawning and most unpleasant. But he covers his arm with goat's hair and deceives his father. He desperately wanted that heritage. Whatever it cost his character, cost anything, he desperately wanted that heritage. Well, here is a man of guile. What did you do with Jacob? Well, man looks upon the outward apparel, but God looks upon the heart of man. I wonder what he saw in Jacob's heart. I think he'd see a mixture, like in every sinner. You see a mixture there. Now, the situation here is that he's on the run. We learn in a later chapter, more directly, that he was running from his brother. It doesn't state so clearly in this chapter, but in chapter 35, when it's looking at this chapter in retrospect, it does refer to him as running away from his brother, his brother's anger, and justly so, his anger. And also, you could say that Jacob could hardly be happy with himself. You see, very often, when a man is a believer and is behaving like this, he knows he's doing wrong. And that's the problem. So when he knows he's doing wrong, he really is quite difficult to live with. because he's trying to pin the blame somewhere else, anybody or anything and everybody. But his ambition drives him. It's a great power driving him ahead. And it is in this situation that God meets him. Almost this is like a spiritual story rather than a prayer to begin with. Now, this is often the case that God does meet with men in remarkable and strange and difficult situations. Perhaps it could be when a person is searching God and is lonely and all these various situations you can have. But here, where a man has what he wanted, he has got the heritage, he has his father's blessing, he knows he has caused hurt to his brother, his heart is in a turmoil, even though he's had what he wanted. And so he is tired, and he rests. And it is at that place, when this man is very tired, when his heart is very heavy, when his mind is scheming as busy as ever, that God meets with him. And it's an unforgettable meeting. Now, the first thing we look at is the promise, and another title of promise, the event itself. I'll read verse 11 and 12. And he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night, because the sun was set, and he took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillows and lay down in that place to sleep. Now then, that's all we need to know really about the setting there. And he dreams. And yet, what a dream. God approaches him, and he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven, and behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land wherein thou liest, to thee will I give it and to thy seed. It's a remarkable dream. It's a simple one. It's a ladder growing from the earth to heaven. Angels ascending and descending. It must have been a very beautiful sight. And there standing above the ladder, God himself, the Lord. And the Lord says to him, I tell you who I am. I am the God of Abraham. I am the God of Isaac. I am thy God. The land that thou art now lying on, that will I give to thee. Now that in itself is a very wonderful picture. But you notice what God does. He identifies himself. There is no mystery about this. He makes it quite clear to Jacob that it is God who is speaking to him. He's making it quite clear. There's no mistake at all about it. And then he goes on to give him a promise. And the promise is a very remarkable one. And it ends with one of the most beautiful verses. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall the families of the earth be blessed. Now, stay there for a moment. Think what God is saying. He's identified himself. Whichever direction you will look now, Jacob, thy children and thy children's children, for countless generations, shall be to the north, the south, the east, and the west. In every direction. And there will be families in their myriads that will be blessed because of this day. It's a very wonderful thing. It's a great thing indeed if that promise came to us in that kind of dramatic way, that there will be a blessing that will spread in all the arms, along all the arms of the compass, and that the word will come to us that the families of the earth will be blessed because of our stand in this generation as Christians. That is what he's saying here to him. Now then, in verse 15, he gives him tremendous promises. And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. Now, there's a great deal in that, and as you consider the life of Jacob afterwards, how much he needed that part of the promise. Now, let's look at it. First of all, he gives his presence to Jacob. He's going to be with him all along the way. And behold, I am with thee. It's a promise for a believer too. I am with thee. His presence. He promised him that he will preserve him. And I will keep thee. I will keep thee. It's a wonderful promise. Not only will God give his presence, but his protecting power will be there. His preserving power will be there as well. Then he says, not only will I keep thee, but I will pursue thee. There'll be no escape from me. Once caught, no escape. And will keep thee in all places whither thou goest. He will pursue him. And he will persevere with him. Not only will he go to all places where he goes, but he is determined to fulfill his plan in him and will bring thee again into this land. For I will not leave thee. And then, I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of, the fulfillment of the promise. His presence, his preservation, the pursuit of God, the perseverance of God, and the promise of God. Listen to what he says to him. And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. Now, that's what God has to say. Here we are now. God identifies himself. There is here an intervention, an encounter. You can compare it, if you like, in its drama, to the road to Damascus, except that the issue is a different one here, where there is a divine encounter, and where there is a reminder here. Now look, Jacob, the future of Israel is in thee and thy seed. And I have a covenant with Abraham and Isaac. I am the God of Abraham and Isaac. And so now he has a difficult one in Jacob. And that's why you have that comprehensive verse 15 that talks of the pursuit and the perseverance and the promises of God and the presence of God with him. He needed all that so that the purposes of God would be fulfilled, not that Jacob might be glorified. Now there's a change, you see. A change from an ambitious man wanting the heritage of his father to now a servant of God and a patriarch and a godly man and one who will live now for the glory of God. And as God pursues him, the pursuit of his life as well will be, despite many difficulties, will be to glorify God. Now that's a different situation that we have. Now that's the presence or the promise of God in this encounter. Now the place, what can we say about the place? It was a dream there, more than a dream. In verse 16 we are told a little more of the narrative there. And Jacob awaked out of his sleep and he said, "And surely the Lord in this place is in this place, and I knew it not." At first I thought I'd just pass that verse by and I looked at it again. What happened to Jacob? Well, he woke up. You might say, well, of course he woke up because he'd been sleeping, he'd been dreaming. There's more to it than that. This was more than a dream, much more than a dream. And Jacob wakes up. And what does he wake up to? Well, he wakes up, you might say, to the pillow there, a stony pillow, the blue sky above, and the surrounding countryside. He woke up to that. No, he didn't wake up to that particularly. He woke up to an awareness of God, really for the first time in his life. Now listen to his words. And Jacob awaked out of his sleep. Not only the temporary little sleep that he had whilst God gave him that dream and that vision, but the sleep he'd been in for a long time. And Jacob awoke out of his sleep and he said, surely the Lord is in this place. And I knew it not. I had not realized that when I stopped here that God would meet with me. I had not realized when I came to this place that this would be the spot that God would speak to me and deal with me. So he is awoken and he is aware of God. Well, can we apply that to ourselves? Before I go on, dare we apply this? The urgency of today, we don't need a dream, do we? We have a gospel. We don't need a promise that is there in Genesis 28, verse 15. We have the promise from the lips of the blessed Savior himself in the last verses of Matthew, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. And we have that. But do you think we need to wake up? Do you think we need to be more aware of God? In one way, the terrible winter that we've had, and it has been much worse a winter in other parts of the country than it is here, I know. But it has been a long and a weary winter here, after a dismal summer as well. There's been something drab about the last 12 months. Now, that's not complaining about the weather, that's just stating how it's been. It's been drab. But as well as that, industrial in the country, it has been drab. And sad as well. As well as that, it has been disappointing. We've been disappointed, haven't we? I don't think that the strikes that have been going on, not all of them have disappointed us, but some of them have grieved us. I think that's right, isn't it? And some of those strikes have grieved their own members, remember that as well, have grieved them as well. And so they know hardly what to do with themselves or where to look. Do you know what this nation has done? It's disappointed itself. And I think we understand what that means. A man can do that. And he can feel very, very badly about it and still go on behaving badly. When you've let yourself down, and let yourself down badly, a terrible shame comes upon you. And I think over Great Britain today, there is a great feeling of shame. Oh, there are injustices, yes. There are lots of things that should be put right, we are not denying that. But there have been lots of attitudes and lots of things said that should never have been done and never have been said. I think we'd all agree with that. It's way past politics. It's nothing to do with petty politics. It's something deeper than that. Were we coming to the end of ourselves? A land once that was like a light in Europe and to the world. A land that was greatly used. Oh yes, she's a greedy country in many ways too. But a country that sent missionaries to the four corners of the earth. And many parts had revivals, and especially our country in Wales, revival after revival. What has happened? We knew that there was a spiritual declension. We knew that there was a moral declension. We knew that there was a landslide in everything that we honored. And I'm sure that in our minds we might say, well, I can't take it all in. I don't want to know. I want to know, don't you? Don't you feel very much like saying, to change the words of Martin Luther when he said, when he was attacked for the faith, here I stand, I can no other, so help me God. Do you think we can say today, here we stand and we will not move, so help us God? I mean, now move now spiritually, that we will stand firm in the things of God. And it's a wonderful thing, you know, when something blocks and stands, it can stop the rush that seems to be going on. Is there a desire in our hearts? The message yesterday morning is very much linked with this somehow. It seems to be linked in my mind now anyway. That we need to wake up spiritually. We are doing what I think it was Amy Carmichael said. She was talking of a dream. And I hope I am right now. It's in one of her books, I feel sure. And the dream was something like this, that she saw thousands and thousands of blind people walking. And then she saw that they were in great peril, that they were on the coast, and there was a high cliff. And they were all walking towards the edge of the cliff and falling over in their thousands. And so she said to the person with her, she said, well, is there no one to warn them? Oh, yes, but so few and so far apart. But does no one care? Oh, yes, I can take you to many people who care. And then it showed little groups of people. They hadn't yet decided to pray or to preach or to do anything, really. And they were making daisy chains. Spiritual daisy chains. Will I? Won't I? Will I? Won't I? Will I? Won't I? Will I live a committed life for Christ? Won't I? Will I be all out for Him? Won't I? Will I go anywhere He calls me if He does? Won't I? Will I? Won't I? Will I? Meanwhile, the people perish. Is it not really linked up with this, that our vision has got to be greater than our own petty little differences on any little issue? Stupid little issues sometimes. Oh yes, we may be terribly right and yet so wrong. Bringing up useless things, all sorts of things. Instead of getting on with encouraging everything we can for the propagation of the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We must awake out of our sleep, and we must be aware of God. We are privileged because we know Him. Well, I'm trying to translate in my mind a hymn that I sung for years. This is the hour and the place where I consecrate myself to Thee, O Lord. I think it must have been based on this part of Scripture. It's a Welsh hymn. This is the place and this is the hour I consecrate myself to Thee, O God. So this place became a very special place. The Lord is in this place and He was afraid. Now then, this may be a strange thing. Do you remember, if I can refer, when we were talking yesterday morning about the presence of God, and I meant to say something, and then, you know, sometimes you can feel so cross with yourself that you forgot to say it. Something else came to your mind, and you forgot to say this. I think I'll start with that next Sunday, but it's such a long way off, so I thought I'd say now as I come to this. Isaiah, when God filled the temple, now, how did it affect him? There was no frivolity at all. He said, woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips who dwells amongst a people of unclean lips. There was no frivolity, but I didn't get to this, and I wanted to say this. If you had asked Isaiah, would you have been without that experience of God? Because quite obviously you were frightened. He'd have said, no, I would not have been without that experience for all the world. For that was the heart of the ministry for me. Is that right? And here, this man is terrified. He is afraid, and he was afraid and said, how dreadful, how full of dread. And yet Jacob would not have been without this experience for anything. Great experiences are not silly. Great experiences are not frivolous. Great experiences move us to the very depths of our heart. And they hurt, and they move, and they're precious. And so here we have Jacob. And he was afraid and said, how dreadful is this place? This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gates of heaven. That's his vision. This is the house of God, and this is the gates of heaven. He had understood. Can a man who's understood ever lose sight of his vision? And Jacob rose up early in the morning and took the stone that he had for pillows and set it up for a pillar and poured oil upon the top of it, and he called the name of that place Bethel. Now then, come with me to chapter 35 if you want to be disappointed. Many years have gone by. Long, long time. And God said unto Jacob, arise, go up to Bethel and dwell there, and make there an altar unto God that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau thy brother. Now listen to the mess that he's in. Then Jacob said unto his household and to all that were with him, put away the strange gods that are among you, and be clean, and change your garments. His family were filthy in their living and in their worship. Put away the strange gods that are among you, and be clean, and change your garment, and let us arise and go to Bethel, and I will make there an altar unto God, who answered me in the day of my distress, and was with me in the way which I went. And they gave unto Jacob all the strange gods which were in their hands, and all their earrings that were in their ears, and Jacob hid them under the yoke which was out by Shechem. And they journeyed, and the terror of God was upon the cities that were around about them, and they did not pursue after the sons of Jacob. So Jacob came to Luz, which is in the land of Canaan, that is Bethel, and he and all the people that were with him. Now then, when he came back to his original commitment that he had drifted away from, even his enemies were afraid of him. How many of us have lost our first vision? Where is the blessedness I knew when first I sought the Lord? It's a terrible thing that such a verse has ever got to be written. Yet it is the experience of many that we lose the freshness and the urgency of the vision of our first commitment to God. Now then, can we go ahead? No, we cannot. We must go back to the place, back to the crossroads, back to Bethel, and get right with God. And then when we get right with God, we are not actually talking about a geographical location here. We are talking here of a place before God, to be right with God. Well, what is the end of this? Where is the prayer? is all prayer, isn't it? All of it. Lastly, the path, and perhaps this is really the prayer. His response to God, he's talking to God, and that is prayer. And Jacob vowed a vow. If God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. Now then, can you see the desire that's in this man's heart now? You see, he'd had his heritage through guile. Now he had the blessing of God, the seal of God upon his life. And this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house, and of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give a tenth unto thee. It's a very simple little prayer then, very simple one. Thank you, Lord. Wilt thou do that? Keep me, feed me, clothe me, guide me, hold me, protect me, all that. Then surely thou wilt be my God. It's put into that hymn, isn't it? O God of Bethel, by whose hand thy people still are fed, who through this weary pilgrimage has all our fathers led. Our vows, our prayers we now present before thy throne of grace. God of our fathers, be the God of their succeeding race. And he commits his way to God. And read on, I think. Through each perplexing path of life, our wandering footsteps guide. Give us each day our daily bread, and raiment fit provide. O spread thy covering wings around, till all our wandering cease, and at our Father's loved abode, our souls arrive in peace. Such blessings from thy gracious hand our humble prayers implore, and thou shalt be our chosen God and portion evermore. Thou shalt be our chosen God and portion evermore. That's the language of Jacob here. And then he says something remarkable, something that I feel is tied up more than we think. It's a very delicate subject. What do we hold on to most of all? It's strange, isn't it? You'd think we'd hold on to things of greater value. But you know that men hold on to money more than they hold on to anything else. Do you know that men will do almost anything for more money? Terrible, isn't it? Just for money. We lay great store in money. Oh, there's more money in it. And usually parents will say, excellent, you must do that, there's more money in it. We sell ourselves. It's like 30 pieces of silver. We sell ourselves. Why do we do it? Why do we lay such store upon money? Why is it we have no higher values than that? But God tells us what to do with money, and Jacob expresses it here. He says, and you might say, well, thank you very much. I have set for a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give thee a tenth unto thee. Well, it's almost funny, isn't it? There's almost a touch of humor there. For every £10 you give me, Lord, I'll give you one back. Thank you very much. He still gains, doesn't he? He still gets nine. We get so worried about that tithe. Why don't we say that we are allowed to keep 9/10? Why don't we look at it like that? And anyway, the 10/10 were God's. Is that right? The whole was the Lord's. It's not always and absolutely money. But it's mentioning money and possessions for a particular reason. Because you see, a Jew's pocket is very hard to get into. And I don't think you've got to be a Jew to have your pocket sewn up. Is that right? That's a sad thing, you see. So then what God does is this. I'll give you a real challenge, my lovely ones, he's saying. So in 2 Chronicles, seven and verse 14. Do you remember it? He says this: if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Mine eyes shall be open and my ears attent unto the prayer that is made in this place. That's giving of ourselves. Then in Malachi chapter 3, Malachi is easy to find. It's the last book in the Old Testament. And verses 7 to 10. Now let me read from verse 6. I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. It's a very good link here, isn't there? Ye sons of Jacob, even from the days of your fathers, ye are gone away from mine ordinances and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye said, wherein shall we return? Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. See, I didn't see that till really fully until recently. I can understand the tithe part, but into the storehouse, that there might be meat in God's house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. It's remarkable, isn't it? It's remarkable. You might say that's easy. That's all we have to do, is to humble ourselves and pray and turn from our wicked ways. I'm tired. But we don't do it. That's the problem. We don't do it. I don't know why. Why don't we humble ourselves? Why don't we pray? Why don't we turn from our wicked ways? Why don't we give of that which He gave us? I think I know the answer. We are at ease in Zion. We're asleep. That's the problem of the church today. We are asleep. We're sleeping peacefully in the cradle of Britain, rocking this side of the Atlantic Ocean. Nothing really terrible has ever come our way. All the very bad things have happened in other countries. Nothing really bad has ever happened here. It always turns out all right in the end. And in the end, the character of the country will turn out to be excellent. We will never reach the decadence of other countries. We're made of sterner stuff. We're just riddled with pride, aren't we? And a world of fantasy. All will be all right in the end. Don't worry, something will turn up. We'll find a way out. Somebody clever will come along and invent something or do something or discover something. And we rest like that. And anyway, God would never turn away from us. But you see, God can withdraw. God can withdraw for many generations. We never thought he would withdraw from Wales like he has done for nearly 200 years, you know, just a time of intermittent revivals here, there, everywhere. It was a remarkable land. What went wrong? What went wrong? Well, we returned to our wicked ways and we didn't pray and we didn't humble ourselves and we didn't give. I suppose that would be amongst the things. And then just started talking about religion. Something went wrong. But we took him for granted. We always thought this land. And we had a reputation for a long time in England. Lots of people used to, when I go to different parts of England, they say, well, it must be wonderful in Wales, you know, and still think the chapels are full here. And still think that there's an aftermath of the revival here. And things like that. But those who've been here know that that's not true. You only had to go to the country. It's difficult to find a church that is open at all. And when it is open, will there be a service there? Enough to worship God? And when they do meet, are they really worshiping? And something terrible has happened even into this small corner of the British Isles. Very much like the Song of Solomon. When he was there, and she took him for granted. And then there was no sound on the latch, and no voice. And then she panicked, and then got up and began to ask, didn't she, the women of Jerusalem, have you seen my beloved? What's he like? And she describes how wonderful and how beautiful he is. And they laugh at her. However could you let a person like that go? We did. We did. And they said in there, of course, wicked ways. If you find him, tell us. We wouldn't let him go. We wouldn't be such fools. But they didn't understand what kind of beauty. He is like the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valley and the fairest of 10,000 to our souls. Have we wakened up to the beauty of the Lord? Are we awake? Are we aware? Are we aware of the need? Will the families of the earth be blessed because of us? To the north and the south and the east and the west, the families of the earth, blessed like that. Is this a prayer for that? Yes and no. This is what God wants to give. That's a wonderful thing. What he's actually saying is, Jacob, please ask me. Please ask me. Since you're not asking me, then I'm telling thee. That's the kind of God he is. Let us ask him. But let us ask him believing. And not only believing, let us ask him meaning. Meaning exactly what we say. Now, I finished there and I finished with the example of some of us may have seen the program, although it was on the Lord's Day, about the Isle of Lewis. And I'm not sure if I referred to this last week or not, I forget. And it was Mr. Smith, the minister of the church at Cross, the Free Church there. And he said a very remarkable thing to the person who was interviewing him. He said, you ask me many things, and you ask me what I think about and I go about. I tell you what I'm thinking about now. I'm thinking about your soul. Are we thinking on that level? Let's do it. We're a goodly number. We're not many. We're a goodly number. And there are many more of like mind to us. If we can come to that place where we used to say in the old days, he's all out for the Lord. No half measures. He's all out. Totally committed. Go back to your spiritual Bethel. That doesn't mean a place. That doesn't mean you have to go chasing perhaps to Kent or somewhere like that. Go back to your spiritual Bethel. Get right with him. You see, although Jacob heard these wonderful things, he drifted away. And he had to be pulled up again and reminded of Bethel. Every time you think of that word, think of the promises of God. I've often thought, if I'd like a name for a church, I'd like it to be called Bethel. Is not this the house of God? Is this not the gateway of heaven itself? Let us pray. Our gracious Lord, we come to thee in the name of Jesus Christ, our Saviour. We ask thy blessing. We need thee, we can't do without thee. We ask that thy gracious, tender hand may be upon us now. Keep us as a church. And grant, O Lord, that in this bleak year that we are living in every way, that we might fresh courage take and draw more upon the spiritual wealth that thou hast. And that we might be, O Lord, a willing people, a grateful people, a thankful people, that we might be a people who are obedient. Hear us, Father, for thy name's sake. Amen.